Good day. Welcome to Theology Thursday Bible study here at Grace Lutheran Church. My name is Pastor Wesley, and why don't we take a moment to just introduce ourselves. We can say our name, and we'll say our favorite hot beverage that we like to enjoy in terms of a hot beverage. So my favorite hot beverage would be definitely coffee. And I'm going to popcorn to Loretta.
Okay, my name is Loretta Estu, and my favorite beverage since the time I was quite young is coffee.
Right, thank
and
you.
And I will pop, okay, I'll popcorn to Bob.
Thanks, Loretta. My name is Bob Mays, and my favorite hot drink is coffee, black.
It sounds good. And Bob, you can popcorn to either Mark or Sandy. And you're on mute, so unmute yourself and then.
Oops, Mark.
Okay. Yeah, thanks, Bob. Yeah, no surprise, mine is coffee as well. A little bit.
Okay.
Sandy, what do you got?
Well, I stopped drinking coffee, so it would be hot chocolate. However, I never drink it because it has too many calories. So cold Coke is my favorite hot drink.
Sounds good. All right. And this morning we're going to be studying the texts for Transfiguration Sunday. This coming Sunday is also Valentine's Day, February 14th, 2021, the last Sunday before Lent. And Lent will start in 6 days on Wednesday, February 17th. So this is a busy time for the church. Even in a pandemic, it's still a little busy, so. Joyously so, though. So here we have our readings, and we tried to make them a little bit more legible on our website. And I'm wondering if anyone would be willing to volunteer to read our first reading from 2 Kings.
I will.
Okay, thank you.
And I do like the legibility.
All right.
And I didn't prepare this time, so this is my first reading.
Okay.
Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry land. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you for reading that, Sandy. Excellent job. And this is, I mean, what do you think about this story from the Hebrew Bible about Elijah and Elisha? What does it bring to mind?
I was struck with how many times they said, "I will not leave you." I just think of God and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But that's what was being communicated to me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The faithfulness.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Me too, Sandy. I thought because it ties in with presence as we go on, that he would not leave Elijah. That power of presence and his purpose.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The power of presence, you said, Loretta.
Yes.
Good, good. And it so the dynamic is that you have Elisha, SH is the disciple, and Elijah is the teacher, right? And it's very impressive and moving, I think, that Elisha is so faithful to his teacher, and that power of presence that you said, that he wants to be with his teacher till the very end, right? Because what is happening or going to happen to Elijah?
He'll be gone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He's going to be gone. He's going to leave Earth. Does that mean that he dies? What do you think? No. In this? Uh-huh. Go ahead.
No.
No. And okay. And why? And why not? I don't disagree with you. I like where you're going. I'm just kind of curious. Like, what about the text makes you think that Elijah doesn't die?
Well, where he says he asked for a double portion, is that any tie-in with that?
Sure. Yep. He does, and he goes, and then so Elisha, the disciple, asks for a double portion of his spirit, and then when Elijah at the very end, right? How does he leave? It's ambiguous, I guess, is the reason sort of why I'm asking, because you can read it different ways. And I don't think there's a right way or a wrong way, but it is, there's some different ways. So he's following him all along. Like you said, he won't leave him. And then finally, as they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. That's it, right? And then Elisha is sad, devastated, but also hopeful, right? I mean, it's very complicated. So Elijah doesn't die. You're right, Loretta. It doesn't say that he dies. But he does, he goes to heaven, right? He leaves the earth. So for Elisha, I wonder if it felt like he lost, sense a loss. You know, he lost his teacher. He lost the great prophet. Does that make sense? Kind of why I would, you know, lift that up as something to think about?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember in, I think must have been Sunday school in Minnesota, kid, when I first heard the story, thinking that, oh, he got out alive.
Mm-hmm.
Like one of the only ones to get out alive.
Yeah.
So does that mean he's immortal walking around in heaven? I remember asking mom and dad about that.
Exactly. And that's going to make a difference to our gospel reading, right? When Elijah shows up at the transfiguration.
Yeah.
Yeah. Other thoughts about this passage? Go ahead, Mark.
It does make me think about there are many, and in these days of COVID, I think maybe we are even approaching something similar to this, but there are many thousands of people who don't know what happened to their loved ones. Mm-hmm. And, who are in one way or another presumed dead. I think about all of the Argentinians who, disappeared mm-hmm. in the reign of Pinochet. And you don't know. And what that does to the mind and the spirit. Mm-hmm. And, I think of the POW families, from Vietnam still here in this country. Just not knowing it's a different path. And I just think about some of that with this ambiguity of the story.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I agree. It's a different kind of grief, I would suppose, a different process of mourning when there isn't the maybe a sense of closure or there's a big question mark regarding the person who is gone.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What, do you just take somebody's word for it?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You get a phone call from some hospital administrator, and that's supposed to replace, the truth of what was for a whole lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
Some of this absurdity splits the mind,
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, and you see that in the text, I think, in the way that the other prophets are almost antagonizing Elisha, because. Keep in mind that the prophets don't always get along, that there were disagreements and divisions. Some prophets were much more loyal to the king, and Elijah, a great prophet, was willing to speak out against the king, right? And that made him not always popular. And when we read through this, it's in some ways it does sound like a foreshadowing of the crucifixion story, because Elijah is being taunted in a way, as I mentioned, do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you? And Elisha's like, yes, I know, be quiet, be silent. And then again, they ask him, do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you? You think about, it's just a bit antagonistic. And then when they go down to the Jordan River, finally, 50 of them go. And what are they doing there? They're not, they don't appear to necessarily... It's unclear if they're there supporting or if they're pursuing. It's almost like when they cross the Jordan River, there's a sense of maybe trying to escape or get to safety. And even though they are able to cross the Jordan, and by the way, what does that make you think about when they strike the Jordan River with the mantle, it dries up and they can walk across. What does that remind you of?
Entering the promised land.
Yeah, they came from the other way when they came into the promised land. And as well, the Red Sea, leaving Egypt, mm-hmm. each of those stories, yeah. And then finally, this chariot of fire shows up and takes Elijah. You know, he is taken. And when he's taken, back to Loretta's point, Elisha asks for a double portion of his spirit. Now, does that remind you of anything about when Jesus ascended after he was crucified, died, resurrected, and then ascended? Was there any giving of the spirit following Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Pentecost, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this really foreshadows so much of the passion, the death, the resurrection, and Pentecost. I mean, it's all connected to this story. And it is on purpose that we read this, because we are getting ready for Lent and Jesus' journey to the cross. You know, so this story reminds us and prepares us for that difficult journey that we go on with Jesus. Other thoughts on this one, 2 Kings? One thing to share that was pointed out to me is this is very illustrative about leadership formation and how important it is for each of us to have disciples, someone that we teach, because we will not be here forever, right? Even if we get to get out alive, like Mark said, I think Loretta, you're the one that said, you know, for all of us, there's a sense that we are in God's waiting room. Mm-hmm. And this is a great example that Elijah took the time to teach Elisha how to be a prophet in his absence. And that's so important for us as people of faith. You know, sometimes people say each one to teach one, to pass on the traditions of the faith, to call, you know, new people to be followers of Jesus. So that's a very important theme here. Any thoughts on that, about how we teach and encourage people to follow in our footsteps?
Well, the thought crossed my mind about, like Elisha, he was faithful to the end.
Mm-hmm.
And like God is with us, he's faithful to the end.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But Elisha was right there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Good. All right. Psalm 50. Would anyone like to read Psalm 50, verses 1 through 6?
Well, I can't see the screen. Something's happened with my Zoom. So I will read it out of my Bible. I don't usually volunteer to do that because it's different, but it's just 6 verses in Psalm. So I will read that.
Thank you.
That's okay. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather to me my consecrated ones, who made a covenant with my sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge.
Amen. Thank you, Loretta. Yeah, so thoughts about this passage, and how does it stand out to you, Psalm 50?
Well, before I started, I had to look up Asaph, A-S-A-P-H, because he was one of the chief Levites in the temple of musicians that was appointed by David. I looked that up because I didn't know, because mine starts where it says the Psalm of Asaph, and I didn't know who that was.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Good. Good. Oh, that's helpful background. Yeah. One of the things about this psalm that's interesting is it says that, you know, our God will come and will not keep silence with a consuming flame before and around about a raging storm. And, you know, there's a sense in which when God comes, excuse me, you know, God, when God comes, God will make his presence known. You know, it sort of like my cell phone ringing there, you know, when God shows up, you're going to hear about it. It's not going to go unnoticed.
It should be called the Psalm of Subpoena.
Psalm of Subpoena. Like when you get subpoenaed.
Mm-hmm. Creation from the setting, the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun has been subpoenaed.
Good, good. I like that. It also says that, you know, the heavens declare, you know, the rightness of God, the justice of God, and God is just. You know, God is a just judge. Yep. So there's, you know, there's hope there for justice in a world that sometimes is not just.
Yeah. I have to say, I really enjoyed today's Thursday, right? Yeah. Tuesday and Wednesday, I had the TV on early enough to catch the opening prayer of the Senate chaplain. For these hearings, mm-hmm. and he has been very much in the spirit of this psalm. You know, his prayers have been very powerful, very well prayed.
Mm-hmm. That's cool. Yeah, I think chaplaincy is a very special calling, and I think it matters. You know, I think it makes a difference.
Yeah. One of the things I love about this experimentation of our form of governance, the way that, you know, it's pretty typical. I mean, Rotary does it too. I don't know if this is unusually American or not, but you know, the way we gather together and start our meeting, and the first thing we do is have a prayer, and then we do the pledge. You know. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. also, some things are just outside of certain allegiances, you know, they kind of transcend them. Mm-hmm. Having a prayer, and the Senate does it, you know, does it too. The Senate does it, and then they have the Pledge of Allegiance. You know, it's just kind of a typical rhythm for public gatherings.
Yeah. Well, and that word allegiance, I think, is very apropos because, with this impeachment trial, the second one, I think allegiance and loyalty is some of the key questions, right? I believe if you listen to the debates happening and the decisions that senators have to make, a lot of it could be understood as deciding to who or to what they are called to be loyal, right? And some would argue that their first loyalty should be to, you know, a set of principles or an idea. Others really feel that they must be loyal to a certain person, right? And they have their very heartfelt reasons for that. And I think it is a big question about being loyal or you know, your allegiance. And to your point, Mark, as people of faith, our first and foremost allegiance is to God. You know, it's to God. So this is can be a very fraught topic, but I don't know if anyone else has thoughts on this sort of current event of the day and how scripture might connect to it. Any comments? Anyone dare wade into the waters? Well, then we'll move on. second reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Would someone like to read this?
Well, I can read a second time. Is it as short as it looks like it is?
It is. Yeah, it's a short one, Sandy. Thank you.
Three verses
before, so maybe you can take it again. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the Lord of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you for reading. Yeah, so what do you think about 2 Corinthians chapter 4?
I have to read it again. When I read it myself, I don't get it all.
Yeah, it's you know, that's often the case with Paul's letters, as they take a second read.
Yeah, this one was a little difficult.
Mm-hmm.
The veiled gospel.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean, veiled? I can see what it means, because I always find it hard to interpret. So.
Yeah. Case in point, reading this again.
Yeah.
What's veiled to me?
Exactly. Hey, why don't we do a quick little Spanish lesson? You know, I did a Bible study yesterday in Spanish for this, and there's a pretty cool Spanish connection that I would like to share. And it goes like this. The Spanish word for veil is el velo, just like a bride wears el velo. And the Spanish word for candle is la vela. So the same first three letters, bel, and in Spanish, and it's not a gender thing, right? Even though there's masculine and feminine nouns, this isn't a comment on gender. It's just two different ways the word is spelled. El velo means, you know, the veil, and la vela means the candle. So the way that can help us understand this text, el velo y la vela, is we can think of the gospel as a light, like it says here, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. So, I mean, just to make it very, very simple, we think about the song that we teach in Sunday school, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine," right? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And That's it. So you've got the candle, which is la vela, and the veil that covers the candle would be el velo. And that's for each of us as followers of Jesus, to have faith is to be given the light of Christ. It's to have our hearts lit on fire with God's love, you know, to have that burning within us, that warm faith glow that shines in the darkness that makes, you know, Jesus said, be the light of the world. What Paul is encouraging us to do is to not veil that, you know, to not close it in, but to let it shine, you know, to share it, especially for those who don't have that light. Maybe they don't know it as well, or maybe it hasn't developed. You know, we can share that light so that everyone can know that warm love of God.
That's really interesting. I read it, veiled seemed to mean covered up. And I just looked it up in the dictionary. I thought, what's wrong with me? And it says a piece of opaque or transparent material worn over the face for concealment. Mm-hmm. So in English, it's to conceal.
Yes.
In Spanish, it's to reveal and light up. Interesting difference.
Uh-huh. Well, if it ends with an O, if it's velo, it is your definition. It is that definition.
It's still the concealment. Okay.
Uh-huh. But if it ends with an A, it means candle. So, yeah.
Interesting. Mm-hmm.
That's why it's symbolically used, like you mentioned, a bride or people in mourning that are veiled.
Mm-hmm.
Because yes. The veil can be removed.
Right.
Just what you were saying.
Right. And then Moses had to wear a veil because when he would spend time with God, he would glow so brightly that it was too much for the people. It hurt their eyes. And so he would veil himself. And of course, this is tying into our gospel reading where same type of thing with Jesus, almost like an unveiling at the transfiguration. What do you think, Bob? Any questions or comments?
No, but it's very interesting. It's the difference. Because actually, when you read the passage again, with that clarification, it makes a lot of difference.
Okay. Good. Yeah, Mark, what do you think? You look like you're deep in thought.
Yeah, I really like the simplicity of that, of our juxtaposition in the language in Spanish. It's very clean. I just can't help but shake, you know, I think we are in an this country, this experiment, I think is really at a defining moment of our, you know, 200, 300 year history. It really, and I think it's in many ways can be really helpfully defined in this dynamic. You know, I just, the whole assault on what fact is with the rise of social media and other, you know, 24-hour news channels, you know, I mean, these are modern phenomena of our time, but they've lent themselves to manipulation in a way that, you know, you can just something that, you know, 50 years ago would have been I don't want to say assumed, but would have been received as truth, as factual. Now you can just say, well, fake news and just, you know, have it be somehow dismissed and create your own reality. And I mean, I think there's a philosophical, you know, slice in there that maybe is beneficial just for the sake of discernment, but I think, you know, the application of this to a political system and a powerful system and a racist system has really brought our country to a place where we have not been before. We're on an edge, and I think this, you know, there, what would be concealed and what would be brought to light, you know, that's a great prayer today, and I've been praying it. You know, let the truth of what is, you know, be seen, mm-hmm. in all its glory and all its ugliness, because mm-hmm. you know, just from there, you know, we can move forward. I have no doubt about our human ability, our national ability to move forward. I mean, we faced down all kinds of stuff, you know, in our very brief history, mm-hmm. and you know, not gotten stuck. But this one is somehow you know, it's different. So I don't know. I've been thinking about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No. Thank you. You know, just those thoughts about how, as you know, people of faith, we are called to lift our voice and participate, you know, in civil discourse, and you know, I think. I appreciate those reflections. Yeah. Anyone else have additional thoughts or reflections on that topic?
Oh, I think I would just add that how you address that discourse becomes a very, very personal thing, and it has to come from your heart. And also your upbringing and your experiences. Mm-hmm. Having been raised myself from a completely different aspect of what people would call the normal American way, individuals that I'm very familiar with that kind of grew up with the same background that I had, almost all of us transitioned into an area of service. And almost all it was not a service other than service of community. Mm-hmm. That's a feeling, I guess, that I don't know if it can be taught, but it's a feeling that is missing, I think, in a lot of our cultures today. How do I serve to the better good? Mm-hmm. Or even identifying, is there a better good? Mm-hmm. Anyway, that's this type of situation is kind of a personal feeling that you develop, and it depends on how you live and how you live. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. With all of this politics and problems that we've been going through the last 4 years, I have been very, very satisfied with the way that my family has come through this. Mm-hmm. Because I feel that we have done more good than bad, mm-hmm. or good than evil. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Anyway, I do feel that, you know, we've got to stop and say, hey, what is best for the whole, and what is my service towards that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. To be focused on serving the community and the good of all people and not just ourselves.
Exactly, yeah.
Okay. No, thank you. And there was a comment there, Bob. If I heard correctly, you made a comment about how you were raised and how that might have been different than the norm. Did I hear that correctly?
Yes, I have kind of an unusual background. So.
Would you want to share just a couple words about that? And if you're comfortable.
Sure, not a problem. in the years that I would be in elementary, back in the 40s and into the early 50s, in Colorado, it was illegal to use Spanish in the public schools.
Uh-huh.
So if you were going to go to a public school or even a private school, English was the only language. If you spoke Spanish, you were excluded.
Mm-hmm.
Consequently, I grew up with not having that one native language that my grandparents had. And what little I learned only from home, that I could not take totally because my father and my mother was, you got to speak English, you got to speak English, you know. Mm-hmm. You want to get an education. So you grow up between and betwixt. So as a high school principal, 50 years later,
mm-hmm.
I'm in a Spanish community.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to speak to my community.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, as a principal, if you are doing the job properly, you serve the community as mm-hmm. well as your students. You're involved in the community. Well, for me to be involved in the community, I had to learn Spanish really fast. Although I was learning Spanish along the way, but Spanish was street Spanish, which, as I had to give speeches to groups of my community, my secretary would clean my speech to make sure that I was giving out a Spanish that was an educated Spanish, and I would not be embarrassing other people. So that's a completely different mode of having to grow in a culture that was denied, you know, something that you should have been able to learn throughout your entire life. Anyway, it's kind of interesting to have to grow up that way. And at the same time, to this day, I am bilingual, but I am not totally bilingual.
Right. Yeah. So you went through a process of multiple processes, one at a very young age of almost being, I don't know if denied is too strong of a word, but we'll say strongly encouraged to adapt to the culture of English as a primary language. And then later on in your career, recovering Spanish as a need for your vocation, but also as a recovering a kind of a part of your own past.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah. Well, that's very powerful. And I really thank you for sharing that. I think that's very commendable. For your secretary to help you with your speeches, gosh, I think maybe I could use that for my sermons, because some of my Spanish sermons are definitely street Spanish.
Well, the secretary that I had was educated in Mexico and gone through the educational system. So her Spanish was really flawless Spanish.
Yeah.
I bet.
Yeah.
Huh.
Yeah. No, that's very cool.
Interesting story.
Yeah, it is.
Well, Bob and Pastor, you know, you're in good company with the scriptures being in the Vulgate, you know, the Latin vulgar, the language of the people.
So, uh-huh.
So,
that's it.
Good news makes its way to the hearer.
That's it. And by the way, Bob, you can count on me remembering the fact that you speak Spanish in the coming days and weeks and months and years as we have a, you know, we're trying to do some Spanish language ministry at church. So I'm going to remember that you speak Spanish now.
Like I said, I'm not fluent. That's the problem. But no, I have been checking on your videos that you have periodically for the Spanish services.
Okay, good. I'm glad. Thank you.
When did that change in Colorado with the education of children and the Spanish?
Well, it would have had to have changed probably in the early 50s. Matter of fact, the Catholic Church segregated. If you lived in a community that was a segregated community, you had a Catholic church that was a Spanish Catholic church, a Catholic school that was for Spanish people, and you had an American Catholic church and an American public school, private school. And that was in Durango, Colorado, as a matter of fact, and that happened to be, by that point, I was just getting ready to go into my teens. Probably I was about 10 or 11 years old when I had cousins that had moved to Durango, and they lived in the Anglo part of town, but they were denied access to the girls were denied access to the Spanish, the Anglo Catholic school until my uncle went to the bishop, the state in charge of the state, but all the churches, I guess. And through that process, he was able to get his daughters to go down the street to the school instead of having to bus them to another part of the community.
Wow.
So it was kind of interesting.
Very.
What were the years, Bob?
I'm sorry?
What years were these that you're reflecting on? Any idea?
That would have been secondary, just after the Second World War, so 45, 6, 7, 8, when I was going into high school, obviously as late as the early 50s, 51, 52, okay. There was still a lot of that. Well, 1956, there was still a line. Yeah. Drawn.
Yeah.
And 1956, when I went into the service, I marked a white on my documentation as I was going through my physical, and the boatswain's mate, the petty officer that was in charge of that, grabbed my arm, turned it over, put his arm next to mine, and he said, "That's not white."
Oh, gosh. Wow.
So, it can go on and on. 1956, again, my indoctrination to the South was Charleston, South Carolina, and the train that was taking me from the basic training base to Charleston was just fine, because there was a black sailor that was going to the same area, but not the same base, but we were going to the same Charleston, because there were two naval bases in Charleston. One was a Minecraft, one was a regular. And we hit the Virginia line, and he disappeared. I happened to be in the other cart or something. I came back to my seat, and I had been sitting with him, because he was two sailors, and just kind of get together. And he was gone. When I asked the porter where my buddy was, and he said he's in the black car. Hit the Virginia line. They had one car, it was the last one, and if you were black, you got up and you went back there. So I packed up my seat bag and I went and picked the back car so I could be with my buddy. And they thought I was nuts. But you figure, you land in Charleston and everything you see is white and black, white and black. So... It's kind of, Mark, kind of interesting. Those years go back, but they're not that long ago.
No, they're not. And I asked, my grandparents lived in Durango. I'm not sure. I know they were there in the 60s. They may have moved there in the late 50s. But, I know the 60s and into the 70s, you know, is for sure. But yeah, just a small world.
Well, you know the river that goes right through Durango.
I don't know it very well, but I know there is one, yeah. Yeah.
Well, that was the dividing line.
Oh, was it?
North of that was the upper middle class, and below that was the other side of the track, so to speak.
I see. Got it. Yeah, I know there was a bad flood one of their years there. Mm-hmm. That's part of the family story.
Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful area.
Yeah. Wow.
Well, thank you, Bob, for sharing and for you know, for being so service minded to the community and God, you know, and just, yeah, thank you.
Bob had a light shining in his heart.
There you go.
I'm sorry?
I said you had a light shining in your heart, Bob.
No. I don't know if my wife would agree with you 100%.
I think she would, Bob. Yeah. I think she would.
I think so, too.
Yeah. Okay.
And if not, she better.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's take a look at our gospel reading. And, you know, interesting, you were talking about the river. Is it just the Durango River, or is it the Colorado River? Or?
Oh, geez, I don't remember the name of the river, but it went right through Durango.
Yeah. Well, I guess what I'm saying is we might as well just, you know, it could be the Jordan River, right? And that idea that Elijah and Elisha cross it together, and that's what God does. God crosses those rivers that divide, and God brings us together, and the good news is for all people. And so thank you for being an example of that. St. Mark chapter 9, it says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Yeah. Pastor, I looked up the name of the river in Durango. It's called the Animas River.
Animus. Very cool. Yeah, I like that. Animus. So, Transfiguration Sunday, Jesus on the mountain. What do you think about this passage?
It's powerful, but I always sort of chuckle when Peter came up and said, "Well, let's build a place for them, a shelter."
Yeah. You know,
Peter was so impulsive. He's always got an idea.
Yeah. Yep. Exactly.
But then they waited, and a cloud appeared and enveloped them. Mm-hmm. So there was something about the protection of being surrounded.
The protection of being surrounded in that cloud in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There's that big word again, presence.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Very good. Yeah. The presence, God's presence, sometimes made known through clouds, is also a connection to Moses, went up into the cloud, and Jesus' ascension later into the clouds. Clouds sometimes have a very powerful symbolism in the Bible. Yeah.
And they do today for pilots.
Mm. Yeah.
That's very significant.
Oh yeah, yeah, and there that other that's been in the news too. That with the tragic death of Kobe mm-hmm. and his daughter and the other people that were on that helicopter, they're now saying could have been totally preventable, and the pilot should have known better. So that's quite a critical assessment, really. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. There's some danger there, right? Being in a cloud,
yes.
It can be a comforting presence,
but
mm-hmm. You can't see. It's you can't see in a cloud very far at all. Yeah. What else? What else about the Transfiguration captures your attention? You know, right at the very beginning, 6 days later. You know, what does that make you think about? 6 days. What else took 6 days?
Creation.
Creation, right?
Well, when Peter, oh yes, and then Peter had confessed to Jesus too.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yep, that's the context, perfect. So the 6 days later also refers to, it was Peter's confession of Jesus as Lord and his, fumbling and being told, get behind me, Satan. So this is 6 days after that. And it could be that, that could have been a very long 6 days where maybe Peter was kind of in the doghouse or maybe not the doghouse, but he's mulling things over. And now Jesus is inviting him to this deeper understanding, right? Because Peter didn't want Jesus to be crucified. That's how he got reprimanded. And now they're going to have this moment of clarity, and Peter's still struggling to get it because he wants to stay on the mountain. He wants to build the shelters. He wants to live in that beautiful mountaintop moment. But that's not what is to be. Jesus says, we're going to go down. We're going to go down the mountain. We're going to go to the cross, What else stands out to you about this passage?
The light, the mm-hmm. whiteness and mm-hmm. the light mm-hmm. that came from within Christ.
Yes. Yes. The light shining from within. Good, good. Anything else? How about from Sandy? Sandy, we haven't heard from you in a minute. Any thoughts?
My thought is that it certainly does help when I study ahead of time, because I always read things in context. When I see them isolated,
yeah,
I'm rather lost, so I'm more or less listening.
Okay.
So, yeah, I don't have a lot to contribute, but I do know now that my pre-study helps me. It's just circumstances got the pre-study off. It wasn't anything. It wasn't deliberate. So.
Yeah. Good. Yeah, no, very good. And good. Other thoughts, Mark?
I've always, you know, the impulse that Peter has about, you know, creating booths. I've always been kind of fascinated by that. I guess in that it kind of, in a way, it's a way of veiling something, of trying to contain it, of trying to keep it, of trying to hold on to it, commodify it, you know, own it. Something that just, like light, is just not contained. It's not containable. You know, I go all the way, you know, the first chapter of John, you know, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness just doesn't get it. So there's a human impulse to, you know, too much.
Yeah, it can be overwhelming.
Yep.
Yeah.
We'll build things. That'll fix it. Mm-hmm.
Good. Other thoughts on the gospel reading?
It was good. It was just a good reading.
Yeah, it is. These are very, very good readings, very powerful. And, you know what? Let's see here. I think we've covered it pretty well. One thing about this reading that is interesting is, you know, for people in our world today who struggle with their identity in terms of gender, and sometimes the term transgender is used for a person who feels that their gender is not what their body is, and they will intentionally go through a process to change that. This reading is has been used as a source of comfort and affirmation to say that you know, no matter who you are saved by God's grace through faith. God loves you unconditionally, which I would agree with. I have seen this passage and even this Sunday used, and used isn't the right word. It's been, you know, stewarded to give affirmation. And it can be a complicated subject, but that is, I think that it's worth noting, and especially if you know anyone, if you have a loved one or a friend who has ever struggled with that, you know, of course, we believe that God's unconditional love is for all people, you know, all are included in God's salvation. Is anyone aware of that? That this passage has been, I don't know. Oh. Yeah.
I'm glad you said that.
Yeah. And that, of course, you know, maybe invites some deeper reflection, but it is, it's a connection, you know, to be aware of, and a potential resource, you know, to share. Yeah. Well, good. So thank you, everyone, for, you know, making time to study God's word this morning and getting ready for Transfiguration Sunday. And if there's no other comments, can we say the Lord's Prayer? Any other? Yeah, go ahead, Bob.
I just have one question before we go to our prayer. These readings that we had for today, do you send those out on an email or to get copies of those ahead of time?
We are, yes. That is our goal. And I think I got a little behind. So we'll try to send them out for the coming week. Speaking of which, so we will try to send those out ahead of time.
Yeah. At the bottom of the program or whatever you call what you pass out on Sunday, that's where I get it from.
Yeah.
As long as I go to church,
right,
and pick up the program, or Loretta drops it off if I don't get there.
Yes, and also I talked to Taruni on Sunday, and she gave me, we ordered 6 of the sheets that take us through the year, and then I forgot to pick them up. So I'll give you one of those too, Sandy.
Oh, okay.
That tells us our lectionary for the year.
Yeah, that helps.
But I love doing the lectionary. I just think it helps so much with the week and then cultivating with the sermon. Mm-hmm.
Good. And I have another resource I can send out too. It's a website that has all the readings listed ahead of time. So I can share that with you, Bob.
Oh, thank you.
Yes. Okay, let's pray. The Lord be with you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.